Would you please turn with me this morning to that passage of God's Word that we have just read in the Gospel of Mark. Mark's Gospel, the chapter 6. And in this particular miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see Him here set before us as the bread of life. We have in this particular miracle bread for the hungry. All four evangelists give testimony to the feeding of the 5,000. It is sufficient, I believe, for God to speak but once. But He emphasizes and underlines this particular incident in that each of the four writers of the Gospel recorded in their writings by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He puts a fourfold stamp of authority upon it. Of course, this particular miracle is greatly attacked and assaulted by the modernist and the higher critic. And I believe that God has put a particular stamp of authority on it in that He has recorded it four times in the Word of God. The spiritual truth that lies in this wonderful story stands imperishable today, like all the Word of God. And I want to draw your attention to it for a moment or two in the meeting. This is, as Mr. Cairns has said, an international meeting in many ways. Representatives are here from many parts of the world. And I think that this particular parable teaches us something of how that great need, the need of the wider world, which extends out from our own parish, can be met in the supply and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is presented to us here as the bread of life. There are three things that I want just briefly this morning to bring before your attention in this wonderful miracle of the Lord's. First of all, we have here the hunger of the people. Look at the verses 34, 35. Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And we read here of the tremendous need of this great multitude of people. They have nothing, it says here, to eat. The hunger of the people is emphasized here. And we find that this particular multitude had been following Christ all day. They ran afoot from all the surrounding areas. The Lord Himself was there in the midst. And the people were attracted to His ministry. And through the long day and through the heat and the toil of that day, these people had been completely taken up with Him. And they had forgotten the material and the physical. And running afoot through the hot desert sun of that particular land, we find them now in the evening time, well nigh exhausted. Their plight here is added to by two other considerations. It says here, first of all, in verse 35, it was a desert place, a wilderness. Nothing to eat here. Nothing but barrenness and dryness, and the hunger and the exhaustion of the people now was at its height. There was nothing in this barren wilderness, in this desert place, to meet the need of the multitudes. As we look at these people, I think we see the need of the world today. We see exemplified in them the multitudes, the great mission fields of this world that are all around us. And we see men without Jesus Christ without the grace of God, without the supply of grace that He supplies for sinners. We see the unbelieving world. We see the vast multitudes of men and women. And we find them all in the same condition. We see them all in the same place, in the barrenness and unfruitfulness of this world. We see men and women running hither and thither today, seeking for satisfaction, drinking at the broken cisterns of this world, seeking to find fulfillment for their lives in the things that this world offers. And more men and women, the men and women of this world, are proving that this world is a desert place, that there is nothing here to meet their inmost need and the desire of their hearts, nothing here to give sustenance and grace and support and comfort and help in this life, or indeed in the life to come. Our brother John Greer was referring to the first time that I came to America. That's 11 years ago. I came from a little country village in the county Tyrone in Northern Ireland. I'd never been out of the country, or at least I'd never been to America before. And I was sent over to California, to Los Angeles. And I always remember flying into that great city, coming from a little land with a population of 1.5 million. And the plane came in from the Pacific and flew right over the coastline. And we looked out and you could see the vast cities of Los Angeles stretching out as far as the eye could see. I needn't describe this to American people. You're well, I'm sure, acquainted with the size of this country. But in my eyes, coming from the little postage stamp of Northern Ireland, I looked out and I saw house after house after house, street after street, stretching away as far as the eye could see into the blue, distant horizon. It was greatly stamped in my heart the tremendous need right across this world. Sometimes we become very parochial and inward-looking. I think it's perhaps especially so in a smaller land like Northern Ireland. We get taken up with the problems there, and there are many problems there. And we forget that there's a vast world lying outside our own little parish. And I believe that this parable reminds us of the great need of the mission fields of this world. Out there, it's a desert place particularly. There is apostasy. The World Council of Churches, the modernists, they have no longer the bread of life for the multitudes. Men and women go to church in Northern Ireland, and I'm sure it's the same in Greenville and across this vast continent, and they get nothing for their souls. The Christ of God is not exalted in saving power. The Lord Jesus Christ is not brought to the thirsting and hungering souls of men and women. And they find that spiritually, this world is a desert place. It's a wilderness. And the only bread that can satisfy them is the bread of the gospel of Christ, the bread of life, which is found alone in Jesus Christ. It was a desert place. It also says here that the day was now far spent. That also added to the problem here. Not only was it a desert and a wilderness place, the day was now far spent. There hadn't much time left. If something wasn't done quickly, then these people would collapse and they would die in the desert place. The time, the day, was now far spent. Could I address myself for a moment to any in this meeting that are unconverted and unsaved? Let me remind you that this world is a desert place. You may run after the things of this world, but you'll never find true and eternal and lasting satisfaction there. The pleasures of sin are but for a season. And could I remind you also, dear sinner without Christ, that the day is now far spent. You know, for the sinner, for the man without Christ or the woman without Jesus Christ, this present hour is daytime. Is daytime. This is the time, the only time that the sinner has to enjoy. He has nothing to look forward to. The future is dark. And men and women today without Christ in this meeting are traveling through the day of this life towards the night. Towards the night. There is darkness before the Christ rejecter. There is the darkness of eternal light for those who have no experience, personal experience, of the bread of life to satisfy the hunger of the soul. If you're not saved this morning, then this is the only time that you have to enjoy, humanly speaking. And if you continue without Christ and die in the wilderness at the end of your day, then this day will give place to eternal night, to eternal darkness, and to eternal separation from God forever. The future is dark for the multitudes of this world, and the time is running out for them. And the Church of Christ today is alerted to the need, and unconcerned and unburdened for those vast multitudes that are rubbing shoulders with us in Northern Ireland, in Greenville, in Australia, in Spain, and right across the world. I believe that the Church is still apathetic and are unconcerned that for many in those multitudes, the day is far spent and the night is coming on. Would that God might help us to lift up our eyes and look upon the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And may we pray that the Lord may thrust out laborers into the field. You know, I'm always impressed by that. The Lord told the disciples to pray for laborers for the field in that, the end of that chapter. And in the very commencement of the next chapter, he thrust out the very ones that prayed. The disciples were the ones that were sent out two by two on the mission of the Lord. We need to pray, and we need to be willing, and we need to have that readiness of heart, that submission of spirit to the will of God, that we not only pray for the multitudes, but are ready to go if the Lord should lay his hand upon us. For these people, of course, it's different for the believer. If you turn over to Romans chapter 13 and the verse 11, we have this thought of the brevity of time expressed in relation to those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 11 of Romans 13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, and how true that is for believers today, it's high time to awake out of our sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Time is running out. The coming of the Lord draweth near. Listen to this. The night is far spent. Now that's putting it a different way. It's putting it in relation to those in this meeting who know Christ, who have been born of a spirit. You see, in a sense, our period here in this world, we're here for the glory of God, we're here to serve the Lord, yes. But because the bridegroom is absent, this period of time, this veil of tears down here is the night for the believer. It's the night for the believer, for the Lord is absent. But thank God, there is a day soon coming when the night of this old, dark, evil, corrupt world will close, and there'll be a dawning of a day for the believer, a day that will never know night, and our souls will bask forever in the sunlight of his love. But we're here in the little while between, men and women, brethren and sisters. God has placed you in Greenville. He has placed these brethren in their various spheres of service. He's raising up men and women to take the bread of life to the multitudes. We're to redeem the time because the days are evil. The day was far spent. And so it is today. The day for unbelievers is far spent. And the night, thank God, for those of us who love the Lord is also far spent. And we have a much longer here. We'll soon be gone. Let us redeem the time. And let us give ourselves wholly and completely to Him and seek to serve Him for His glory in bringing the bread to the multitudes. Notice the hunger of the people. Secondly, notice the heart of the Lord. The heart of the Lord. Verse 34. And Jesus, when He came out, saw. First of all, He saw. Notice His vision. He saw the multitudes. Is it not true that we can walk down the street, we can go to our daily place of work, and we are blind to the multitude? We're blind to them. They're like trees walking, blind to their condition, blind to their need. But the Lord saw them. He saw much people. He had a vision for the multitudes. He had a vision for the great need of this people. And it says He was moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. What a great contrast there is here between the heart of the Lord and the attitude of the disciples. If you look at the verse 36, we have here the solution of the disciples. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread. Let them fend for themselves. These disciples had been laboring all day. No doubt, we sympathize with them. They were weary. And yet, when the demand continues and the pressures build up, we find that they just are prepared to let them fend for themselves. Is that not sometimes our attitude? We have so much to do. We have so many pressures upon us. We have so little time for the souls of men and women. And we see here a wonderful contrast between the disciples and the Lord. He saw much people and He was moved with compassion. See the heart of the Savior here. It was a soft heart. A soft heart. I find that very often we need to examine our hearts. How easy it is to let our hearts become hard. Accustomed to the tramp, tramp, tramp of the multitudes down that broad road to destruction. How easy it is to harden our hearts and think that we're so busy here and there. Souls can go on past us down the broad road without a word from us. Without a concern in our heart, without that compassion. That compassion. That was the Lord's. He was moved with compassion. Oh, for a heart like His. Oh, for a heart like His. It was a soft heart. It was more than that. It was a shepherd's heart. He was moved with compassion toward them because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. Look out at the world today and you see multitudes of sheep. Lost sheep with no shepherd. There are many false shepherds. Hireling shepherds that lead the flock astray. But here's the Lord here, and He has only a soft heart. He has a shepherd heart. He has a place for this people. He takes notice of their need. There is compassion in the heart and spirit of Jesus Christ. May God give us that softness of heart. May God give us that shepherd's heart. As we see the tremendous need of the multitudes all around us. But you know, the remarkable thing about the Lord is this. That the Lord doesn't just deal with the multitudes only. With the multitudes of sheep. If you look at Luke's Gospel chapter 15. He's again speaking in parables, verse 3. And He spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one, of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? You know, the Lord just doesn't deal impersonally with the multitudes. He knoweth his sheep by name. He's concerned for every individual of the flock, every one of his own elect people. Thank God, he loves them with an everlasting love. And when a sheep goes astray, the shepherd's heart, he leaves the 99 safely in the fold. And he pursues the wandering sheep because of the love of the shepherd's heart. He's not concerned with bigness, because bigness is not always blessing. Numbers do not matter all that much. But you know, the Lord here is concerned even with the single lamb, or the single sheep that has gone astray, and he follows it, and he seeks it until he finds it. That's the true shepherd's heart. And you and I, don't let's get concerned so much perhaps with the bigness of things. You know, the Lord takes notice of the single sheep. And you and I can be missionaries in our homes. The Lord can lay a single sheep upon our heart that has gone astray. He can give you a love for that soul, a compassion for that soul. He can make you a missionary to that soul. He can make you an instrument to reach that soul, and through you to love that soul and bring that soul to Christ. What a shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd is. What a wonderful love he has for us. How his compassion reaches out continually, even when we err and when we stray. When Peter went astray, men might have given Peter up. They might have said, there's nothing more for Peter now in the work of God. Look what he has done. He has denied the Lord. But we read there how the Lord followed after Peter. He saw the potential in that erring sheep of his. And he called that man again. Peter came with contrition and brokenness of heart. Filled with the Spirit of God, he sent Peter out into the known world of his day to play as a trail for God, to be a great soul winner, and to gather in the lost sheep into the fold of God by his grace. We have the heart of Christ here. And then again we have in this story the hand of Christ. Look at the verse 40. One here of the chapter, Mark chapter 6. We have the hand of Christ here. We read here, when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. The hunger of the people, the heart of the Lord, and now the hand of Christ here. The Lord put his hand here on someone and on something that he could use. You know, the Lord could have turned the stones into bread that day. Nothing impossible with our sovereign God, the Almighty One. But you'll notice here, he uses something that he could put his hand upon. There was a lad here, it says in John chapter 6 and verse 9. There was a lad at hand. Just a lad. There were many people in that multitude. I'm sure there were Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees. The disciples were there. No doubt some of the leading people of the land were amongst that great multitude that he looked upon. But among them all, there was an insignificant little lad. Just a lad. And that lad was in the place where God could use him. I believe that the Lord used this lad for 2 reasons. First of all, he was following the Lord closely, I believe, all day. We have many parades in Northern Ireland. And I have always noticed that at our parades we have young people and young lads. And you'll find that they'll always be there, and they'll always be in the very center of it. And indeed, when there's a crowd around or something happening, they'll worm their way right up to the very front, and they'll be in the very front row, and as close to what's happening as possible. And I'm sure that all lads are the same, not only in Northern Ireland, but in Eastern countries as well. And this young lad had been following the Lord as close as he possibly could all day. And now he had wormed his way right up to the very front of the activity, and he was close to the Lord, following the Lord and close to the Lord. And those are the people that God uses. May not be the great that he uses, it may be the insignificant. The base things of this world, that no flesh should glory in his presence, takes the weak things of the world, things that other men don't notice, the people that other people don't notice, and he took a lad here, but that lad was following the Lord closely. That's the person that God uses to bring the bread to the multitudes. And in this case, he used the offering of the lad. And this lad was close to the Lord. If God is going to use you, you've got to be following closely in his footsteps. And you need to be close to him in the place where the Lord can lay his hand upon you. Are you living there this morning? Are we all living there this morning? Are we close to him? Are we living in his presence? Is there anything between? Are we living and praying and looking to the Lord in a place where he can put his hand upon us and take our meager offering and through his miraculous power use you as a channel to reach the souls of the multitudes that are perishing all around us? Notice his smallness, a lad and his lunch, small, totally inadequate to meet the pressing need of the multitude. Someone had said to the lad, someone's going to take your lunch and use it now to feed this vast multitude of 5,000. He would have disbelieved it. He couldn't have accepted it. And you know, we all feel our smallness, our inadequacy, our need. The more we see of this world's need, we feel our resources are small. And yet that which is in the place where God can put his hand upon it, that person in this meeting that is willing to get God's hand in their life, God can make them mighty in his service and in the work of the Lord. Notice his selflessness here. I didn't say selfishness, his selflessness. There's a lack of self here. I have a young boy at home, he's 15 years of age, and you know, he never forgets to have his lunch. He's always sure to be there when he's having his lunch. Here's something remarkable. This young lad had been following the crowd all day, but he had forgotten to have his lunch. And a lunch means something to a young growing lad. He enjoys it. But you'll notice here he was prepared to deny himself. It was a big sacrifice for this lad. But there was a dying to himself here in order that his meager offering might be completely and fully the Lord's. And the self in each one of us needs to be crucified. Our wills need to be brought into subjection to the will of God. That old nature that is ambitious for the flesh and for the things of this world may have to be crossed out, crucified, dead and buried, and the life and the heart and the small offering of our gifts totally and absolutely and selflessly given to the Lord. And that is the offering that God puts his hand upon, makes it mighty in his hand to the feeding of the multitudes. It was his smallness, his selfishness, his surrender here. He gave it up to the Lord without a word or murmur of dissent. Oh, would that we might do that with the meager offering of our lives. Totally, completely, absolutely, sold out and given to the Lord. Presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is his reasonable service. That's it from the boy or the lad's side. Look at it from the Lord's side. What did he do? Verse 41, first of all, he blessed it. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed. This offering, this sacrifice, had the blessing of God upon it. And when God's blessing is on the church, when God's blessing is on the believer, there is no knowing what God can do with that person or with that church. Secondly, he break it. He break the loaves. And dear friends, sometimes God has to break us in order to bless us. Sometimes God has to take us to our Peniel as he took Jacob that day to the cross. And before the prayer of Jacob for blessing was realized, there had to be the hand of God upon him to break him. To break him. We're so hard. We're so unconcerned, aren't we? As we look at the multitudes today. Does God need to lead you and I to the cross again and break us and melt us to tears and take away this apathy and concern from our hearts? And then when he has broken us, thank God, he will bless us and he will use us to his glory. He blessed it, he broke it, then he broadcast it. He gave it to the disciples. He divided it among them all. And what God blesses and breaks, he always uses. Oh, that God might bless our hearts today. That God might break our hearts today. And then I believe we'll be in the place where God can bless us and God can use us. And God can use us to bringing the bread to the multitudes. Finally, there is the happiness of the people. Verse 42, and they did all eat and were filled. How happy is that people whose God is the Lord? How happy the soul is that is fed and nourished and sustained from the bread of life. They did all eat and were filled. Is there a needy heart in our meeting this morning? Weary with this old world and all that it offers. Thank God there is an all sufficiency in the grace of God for you this morning. Not a heart here with a burden, but the Lord can't meet it. You come to his house this morning, you need not go away empty, dear friend. The Lord is here. There's bread enough and to spare. There's all that I need as a minister of the gospel, and these brethren need as a minister of the gospel. For difficult places like Australia, difficult places like Philadelphia. There's all that I need in Northern Ireland. There's all that every one of us needs. Doesn't matter what that human need is, that personal, unknown need that only you and the Lord know about this morning. Weary, burdened heart, thank God the Lord. His grace is sufficient, and his strength is made perfect in weakness. And you know, if we're in touch with the Lord, if we're following the Lord, if we're close to the Lord, we never come to God's house without taking something away with us. Sometimes we complain the preacher's long or the preacher's short, or we get nothing for our souls. Perhaps we haven't come in the right spirit, but if we come following him and close to the Lord, we always take something away with us. We never come to the place of prayer and bow in brokenness and contrition before God. But we rise from our knees refreshed and we take away the fragrance of his blessing and his presence with us. It's my prayer today, as you have gathered yourself together with God's people and to the Lord himself, that today you'll take something away, a blessing for your heart. And perhaps an enlarged vision of the need of this world and the multitudes that are all around us. May God bless his word for his name's sake.